You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Well, good morning, church. It's a great joy to be here. Better it is in one day in the Lord's house than 1,000 elsewhere. And so, welcome to the second week of our summer sermon series called Broken and Chosen. Last week, Pastor Carl took us through the wonderful, awful beginning of man, examining Adam, the first man, and today we're going to take a closer look at Noah. So with that, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis, of course, the first book in the Bible. And as you are flipping there, for some context and background, from the account of Adam in Genesis 1 to our text today, we have moved forward in the timeline of history approximately 1,500 years. You know, last week, at the end of the sermon, we saw how in Genesis 3, sin breaks into creation. And it really doesn't take long for sin to show just how devastating and horrible it is. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the first murder in the first family as Cain murders his brother Abel. And then from there, within the span of just 3 chapters, we see this rapid downward spiral of mankind into sexual perversion, increasing violence, and widespread disregard for the Lord. People are completely giving themselves over to sin. And so with that, hopefully you have all found Genesis chapter 6. We are going to begin reading from verse 5. So if you will follow along with me, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 starts, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Let's skip down a little bit to chapter 7, verse 11. We'll read a few verses here. Verse 11 of chapter 7, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Our sermon title today is this: "The way to life belongs to the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to death." And our first point in our text today is this: the Lord sees. If you'll circle back with me to chapter 6, verse 5, the first 3 words in our text today read, "The Lord saw." Now, these 3 words are meant to cause us to remember something. It's meant to bring our minds back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything, there's a repeated refrain, and the Lord saw that it was good. And then we actually don't read this phrase again until right here in the text in Genesis 6. Except now, the Lord saw wickedness, great wickedness. The Lord saw evil, continual evil. The Lord saw man's thoughts, man's heart, and he saw that every intention, every purpose, every plan, every aim, every objective, every ambition, every goal of the hearts of men and women was continually evil. Every, only, continually. We're meant to feel the weight, the severity, the devastation of the state of the earth and mankind. Compared to 5 chapters ago, the contrast couldn't be greater. Church, do we live like God sees? No, really, do you, do I, do we live our lives every day, every single moment, with the conscious awareness that the eyes of the living God see us? And he doesn't just see the outer us. He doesn't just see what we present to other people or the things that human eyeballs see, but God's piercing and penetrating sight, his X-ray vision, sees everything down to the very thoughts of our hearts, every intention. He's intimately aware of even the things we think nobody could possibly know about us. Let's look at a few verses here. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. Next verse. Hebrews 4, 13. And no creature is hidden from God's sight. No creature. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How about one more? Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, when it is just a thought, an intention of the heart, oh Lord, behold, you know it altogether. Have you experienced that moment when you thought you were alone? Maybe you were dancing. Maybe you were singing to your favorite song, and all of a sudden, somebody's holding up a phone filming you. Well, if you're like me, and I think we can all relate on some level, something reflexive happens inside of you in that moment. That sudden awareness of a watchful eye or a recording device, it changes how we behave. Sometimes we even stop dead in our tracks. Well, why is it then, church, that somehow when it comes to God, we are so often in a state of spiritual ignorance? How is it so often that we think we're doing things that we can get away with because we don't give a single thought to the eyes of the Lord upon us? And friends, God is not just always watching, but he's always recording too, that we just saw. One day we'll give an account for every deed, every word, every thought. And beloved, I gotta tell you, there's no erase or delete button on this recorder. There's no record over loop recording either. You know, the truth is, there are moments when any of us can begin to believe or think that hidden sin is really hidden. We somehow convince ourselves that if nobody else knows, if nobody else sees, then we're somehow safe. But Genesis 6 today reminds us of a sobering reality. God sees. You know, in a room this size, maybe there's sexual sin. Maybe there's an inappropriate relationship happening or blurred boundaries that we've justified in our minds because we think no one else knows Or maybe we think, we've covered our tracks pretty good, but God sees. Maybe it's what we choose to watch or what you choose to look at online. Maybe we can erase our browsing history. We can delete our cookies. We can clear a cache. Or you can go incognito. But none of that hides anything from God. Maybe it's how we handle our finances. Maybe we'll never get caught by the CRA. Maybe nobody else will ever know, but God sees. Or maybe it's not an outward action. Maybe it's bitterness, resentment, hatred, unforgiveness towards somebody that has taken root in our hearts. Or maybe it's a secret look of lust that we think we can enjoy secretly and play with in our minds, and we think, this doesn't affect anybody. God sees. Whatever hidden sin we may be tempted to keep in the shadows, God sees it all. As Numbers 32 reminds us, be sure your sin will find you out. None of us is exempt from this. Let's take a quick look at Galatians chapter 6 here. Do not be deceived. Don't trick yourself. God is not mocked. He is never on the end of your ha-ha, gotcha joke. God is not mocked. You will never get God. For whatever one sows, what you put in the soil of your life that you think nobody sees, that will grow one day. You will reap that. Sow righteousness, find the way to life. Sow wickedness, you will reap death. Church, have we gotten used to tolerating sin in our lives? Have we become numb to sin because somehow we have forgotten that Almighty God sees? Church, God sees. Now the question for us is, what are we going to do about it? And for all of us here today who are feeling the weight of conviction, it's time for us to come humbly and honestly before God. Proverbs 28 here on the screen for you. Whoever conceals his transgressions, remember, you're tricking yourself. You're not hiding it from God. Will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them, repentance, confession, will obtain mercy. Church, it's time for us to be honest with ourselves. Come openly before God and receive mercy. Now, before we move on to point number two today, after verse 5 in our text, the text says some very interesting things in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, we read that things had gotten so bad that the Lord God regretted that he had made man. And then in verse 7, God says, "For I am sorry that I've made them." So I want to take a moment to address the elephant in the ark. Now, we know from many passages in Scripture that God is perfect. He's all-wise, he's all-knowing, and he is completely sovereign, and he makes no mistakes. So let me ask you, how can somebody who makes no mistakes have regret? Does this text imply somehow that God admits he made a mistake? That God looked at his creation and he thought, wow, big oops. Never saw this one coming. Well, let me take a look with you at what two commentators say about this passage. So Kent Hughes writes, "We must not imagine that God was surprised or taken unaware. Though God's eternal joy, remember God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling in perfect fellowship, perfect blessedness, and happiness, cannot be disturbed, he's not a disinterested observer of the human scene. God didn't just create and then walk away. One of the marks of personality is feeling. And here in Genesis, we read that God's heart was filled with pain. The word regretted expresses the most intense form of human emotion, a mixture of rage and bitter anguish." And one more quote for you. Matthew Poole, "It," the word regret, "signifies an alienation of God's heart and affections from men. God turned his face away for" what? God's mistake? No, for their wickedness, "whereby God carries himself towards them like one that is truly sorry and grieved, destroying the works of his own hands." The word regretted, translated into English from the original Hebrew, it has a very different meaning for us in 2026 than it did in the original language. In the original language, it conveys a deep and heartfelt expression of grief and sorrow and pity and anguish that the Lord had over his own creation. It is absolutely not an indication of God making a mistake or being caught off guard or God being anything less than perfect and sovereign. And so now in our text, we get to verse 8, and the tone of the text takes a dramatic turn. And as the Lord's penetrating vision went to and fro on all the earth, and as he saw all this great wickedness, we read this phrase, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And this phrase ought to jump off the page at us like a blinding beacon of light in darkness. As much as the Lord saw all that was distorted and corrupted and wicked and evil, the Lord saw one man, Noah, and he looked upon Noah with favor. Which brings me to point number two. Point number two is this: the Lord judges. The Lord judges. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus offers a famous and often misquoted phrase, an often quoted phrase, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And what Jesus specifically meant when he said this was that, not that we would throw out all discernment out the window, we all need discernment to live every day, but that there's a specific kind of judgment that belongs only to God. You know, Jesus was prohibiting the type of judgment that is self-righteous, that is condemning, where we put ourselves in a morally higher position than another person. And why is this sinful? It's sinful because when we do this, we place ourselves in the judgment seat of God. Now, I think we would all agree that in order for any judge or any judgment to be fair, all the facts must be laid bare. All the facts must be presented with total clarity and complete knowledge. Well, tell me then, who can be the final moral judge of another human being? Only God. Because he sees everything. And he sees it perfectly, down to the very intentions of the heart, which we cannot. Friends, no matter how well you think you know somebody, you can never know them perfectly. You never have all the facts. You know, I've been married to my dear wife for almost 22 years, and as much as I think I know her, and I've endeavored to study her, I still find all these years later, I'm continually learning more. I don't have all the facts. But God does. He does have all the facts. He knows perfectly and fully, so he alone is qualified and stands as our ultimate moral judge. And here in our passage today, God declares two judgments upon his creation. God has judged the way of life belongs to his righteous chosen man, Noah. The way of the wicked, death by global flood. Let's talk about Noah for a bit. You know, God's judgment, the text says, upon Noah was a judgment of favor. And in verse 9, we read three declarations of what that favor meant when he talks about Noah. And so first, it says, Noah was righteous. He was a righteous man. It says he was a blameless man in his generation. And it says, Noah then was a man who walked with God. What does it mean that Noah was righteous? Some of you may be thinking right now, well, you've just gone to really great lengths to prove to me that I'm a sinner. And doesn't scripture say somewhere, I can recall this verse, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. So how could Noah then be called righteous? Doesn't that make no sense? Well, the key, beloved, to understanding this is there is a difference between legal righteousness, a legal declaration of justification, versus relational righteousness. And the Hebrew word used here for righteousness is infused with relational flavor. In other words, the righteous person is the one who lives in right relationship with God in accordance to his standards, day in, day out, seeking, pursuing right relationship with God. It's like this. It is entirely possible for my children, my physical children, to live in right relationship with me and yet be imperfect and make mistakes. You know, the Lord has blessed me right now with four teenagers. And yes, I know, this gets funnier. One important life skill that teenagers acquire in this stage of life is driving. Now, let me tell you, parents in the room, if you have children but they are not of driving age yet, just take my word for it. One of the most dangerous places for the well-being of your vehicle is the time your teenager drives it from inside the garage to outside the garage. And I will testify to you right now that our cars bear some unique, one-of-a-kind, nowhere else seen in the world external markings from traveling inside the garage to outside the garage. And some of you car enthusiasts might call these racing stripes. They're not racing stripes, okay? Now, in all seriousness, I know, that the rubbing of my car against the garage wall is not done out of malicious intent. But nevertheless, it still is, so to speak, in a legal sense, a transgression done against me, against my property. It is legally a transgression. But does this legal transgression itself break a right relationship if there's true repentance and confession and contrition? No, of course not. The relationship remains righteous. We are still in good standing. And if you don't agree, maybe you love your car a little bit too much. But, there is a world of difference between a child who makes a mistake and one who chooses deliberate patterns of ongoing disobedience. That relationship is no longer righteous, but rebellious and broken. And in chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord says to Noah, "For I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Doesn't mean that Noah didn't make mistakes. The world around Noah was living in a way that was deliberately destructive and evil and intent on rebellion against God, in broken relationship. But Noah, in contrast, lived in right relationship with God. Well, what about the word blameless? What's the difference between blameless and sinless? They sure sound like they could mean the same thing, don't they? Well, let me first be very clear up front that in the history of the world, there's only and only ever will be one solitary man who can be called sinless, and that is Jesus Christ. So Noah, amen, we can clap for that, Jesus Christ, the only one ever. Noah was certainly then, by logic, not sinless. So then what does blameless mean? Well, in the original text, that word blameless means to be whole, to be complete, to be filled with integrity in relationship. It means living all of life for the glory of God. And very interestingly, this word, this exact word, is the word used in the Hebrew laws for animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. The animals to be sacrificed before God were to be blameless, without blemish, fit to be used for God's purposes. Now again, can you live in a way that is blameless, filled with integrity, and yet not be sinless? Of course, absolutely you can. Very simple example. I am perfectly able to keep the covenants of my marriage with my wife with blamelessness and integrity, even though she'll be the first to tell you I screw up every single day. To live blamelessly is to live without deceitfulness, with a wholehearted honesty. And finally, the Bible tells us Noah walked with God. In the scriptures, we read this phrase that when someone it says walked with God, it's used to describe somebody whose life is in step with God, with moral conduct and integrity that's upright. A life lived with a habit, a practice, a pattern of exceptional faithfulness, loving, fearing, serving, obeying God, complete, wholehearted devotion. Summarizing this all then, Matthew Henry puts this very simply for us in one sentence. When the rest of the world was wicked, Noah kept his integrity. In a generation defined by wickedness and evil, Noah's faithful life stood out in an unmistakable and countercultural way. And how did Noah demonstrate this? Well, he demonstrated it by his obedience that came from faith. And I want to take a moment now to consider Noah's faithful obedience. You know, right at the end of chapter 5, which we didn't read, we are told that the time that the Lord told Noah he was going to destroy the earth with a flood, Noah was 500 years old. And then in chapter 7, we are told that the flood didn't come till Noah was 600. So I'll do the math for you, okay? That means that 100 years passed from the time God told Noah he was going to flood and destroy the earth until it actually happened. 100 years. What about this? According to the biblical record, maybe some of you have thought about this before, there's actually been no record in Genesis 2 through Genesis 6. There's not a mention of the word rain. In Genesis 2, verse 5, it explicitly said that the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and the ground was watered by a mist going up from the land. So for all we know, there was no rain between Genesis 2 and Genesis 6. And so what about the concept of the word flood? Well, that's never happened before either. So see, what I'm trying to say is that when you and I hear the words flood and rain, we have a mental picture of what that looks like. But when God tells Noah he's going to bring water from the sky and he's going to flood the earth, Noah has no clue what he's talking about. Noah's like, I don't know what that looks like, God. Like, I have no idea. How about one final thing? According to the scriptural record, this could well be the first ever seafaring vessel ever built. There's no mention of boats before this point. So whether or not there were boats or not, God is still asking Noah here to build something that the world has never seen before. And in case you're thinking there, you're sitting there thinking, well, no big deal, it's a big boat. So what? Let's just talk about the dimensions of this thing, okay? 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. I really want us to together grasp the magnitude of this. And if you've ever had the opportunity to visit Kentucky, they have actually built a life-size biblical scale replica of the ark, and my family has had the opportunity to visit. This thing is massive. That's an old picture, by the way. Those are not teenagers. I really want you to try and picture this with me. If you have to close your eyes, close your eyes. You got to picture this with me, okay, guys? The ark that God commanded Noah to build is the length of a 45-story office building on its side. 45. It's the length of 1.5 American football fields. Or for all you World Cup people out there, 1 1/3 length of a FIFA football field. 1 1/3. That's how long this thing was. 4 stories tall, 3 decks inside, half the width of a professional NHL hockey rink. And I'll do the math for you again. The total floor space square footage would have been about 33,750. 33,000 square feet. So just picture yourself here as Noah for a moment. Just picture yourself as Noah. See, so Noah's like, okay, God, let me get this straight. I'm 500 years old, and you want me to start building, what'd you call it, a boat, an ark? 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And when I'm done, you're going to bring water from the sky, which I've never seen before. And you're going to bring all that water that's in the seas, and you're going to bring it up on dry ground so that it's so high that everything dies. And before all this happens, you're going to bring every kind of animal to me to get into this boat. And this is going to be a 100-year project. Oh, okay. All right. Let's go. Like, what does the text say about Noah? Look with me at the last verse of chapter 6. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And again, chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that God had commanded him. He didn't just do the parts that made sense to him. He did all that God commanded him. Let's see what Hebrews has to say about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, never seen rain, never seen a flood, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, what's this? By his reverent fear and faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of life, righteousness, the way to life, that comes by faith. You know, people are probably laughing, 100 years of laughing, mocking. He didn't endure it for 10 years. He didn't endure it for 20 years. He didn't endure it for 50 years. You got to think by year 90, people are going, dude, this rain is never coming. I don't know what you're on. 100 years. You know, some of us have a hard time waiting for our coffee at Tim's for 100 seconds. Or how about sitting in traffic for 100 seconds? That's where I'm most likely to lose my testimony. See, in all of this, the Bible says Noah was righteous, blameless, and walked with God. I want to take you to one more verse, John 14:21. These are Jesus' words. Now he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, be not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, he it is who loves me. It is the doing, the obedience, that proves the love. Obedience doesn't earn love, loved ones. Obedience proves the love. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I, Jesus, will love him and manifest myself to him. Noah's righteousness and blamelessness and walking with God manifested as obedience. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him, and because the Lord judged Noah to be righteous, Noah found the path to life. Church, this is a call to faithfulness for all of us today. The choices we make today matter to God. The way we live our lives, the way we think our thoughts, the way we carry our hearts all matter to God. And again, we can choose righteousness, the way to life, or the way to wickedness, leading to death. Now, this means we have to ask ourselves some very serious questions before God. Will I stand up for God in my workplace, in my classroom, at my gym? Will I choose purity in the things I watch online when I think nobody sees? Will I abstain from entertainment that I know displeases God, even though all my buddies are peer pressuring me into it? Will I be truthful and deal with integrity in my business transactions, in my taxes, even if I don't agree with government policy, even if it means less money in my pocket? Will I work diligently and not cut corners to get ahead because I know the Lord sees and it matters to him every part of my work? Friends, these choices have serious implications and consequences. The way to life belongs to the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to death. And this leads me to our final point today. Point number three, the Lord saves. The Lord sees, the Lord judges, and the Lord saves. It may be tempting, very tempting, and indeed very easy to hear everything I've said today and get completely the wrong message. And the wrong message would be this, that if I just do enough righteous things, if I just try a bit harder to live rightly before God, that I can just do better and force myself to think better thoughts and have better intentions or to act nicer, then I can find the way to life too. Beloved, if that's what you got from today, pun very intended, you missed the boat. Beloved, look at chapter 7, verse 16 again. The last six words in that verse. Let's not miss this. It says, and the Lord shut him in. This is an extremely important detail. You see, this is a supernatural saving and sealing. It was not Noah's extremely skilled handiwork that saved him. The fact that no water got into the ark, the fact that Noah didn't drown and the ark sinks, that didn't depend on the structural integrity of the first boat. It didn't depend on the workmanship of the worker. It didn't depend on the quality of the materials. Noah lived because the Lord saved him. It was the Lord that shut him in. You see, loved ones, Noah is not the hero in this story. Despite all of his faithfulness, his righteousness, his blamelessness, his obedience, his character, he is still a fallen sinner like you and like me. Don't believe me? Well, I encourage you in your own time to read through to Genesis 9. After the flood subsides, the waters recede, Noah gets off the boat, he plants a vineyard, because what else would you do, right? Plant a vineyard. And then guess what? He gets drunk. And in his drunkenness, he fails spectacularly. As much as God, with the flood, uncreated creation and started over with one man, Noah, Noah is not the Savior. You know, last week, Pastor Carl took us through some verses, if you were here in Romans, that showed us that none of us is justified by the works of the law. None of us is saved by our works of obedience. We have all fallen short of God's standard, and Noah was no different. And nevertheless, Noah was a chosen man of God. He was a man whose life points forward to the only hero of the story of history, the one who would come and be perfect and sinless, the one who would fulfill the whole law, becoming the once and for all sacrifice for sin, absorbing the wrath of the Father for you and for me, and then conquering death in resurrection, so that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Let's have a quick look here at Noah versus Jesus. Noah was a righteous man among sinners. Jesus was the perfectly righteous Son of God. Noah received grace and favor from God. Jesus is the source of grace for sinners. Noah built an ark. Jesus is the ark for us. He is himself our shelter and refuge. Noah obeyed God's commands, but Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father's will. Noah came out of the ark to a new beginning. Jesus rose from the grave to be the firstborn in a new creation. Noah's salvation was temporary, earthly. Jesus' salvation is eternal and heavenly. And finally, Noah could preserve life, but he could not conquer death. Jesus Christ, friends, conquered sin, death, and the grave forever. Noah was just a shadow. He was just a signpost in the road, pointing us ahead to the one to come, the only one who can truly save. I want to close today with this closing thought. The Lord judged the world in Genesis 7 with the judgment of water. And in that judgment, there was only one door through which mankind could be saved. And the Bible tells us that the Lord will come again. And when he comes again, he will judge the world with a judgment of fire. And to find the way to life, there is again only one door through which you can be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one finds salvation. No one finds eternal life except through me." Beloved, the bad news is this. We are all sinners standing condemned before holy and perfect God. But the really good news is this. Every one of us today can be counted as righteous before God, regardless of your past, your history, your record, how much blood and dirt is in your ledger before God, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty in full for your sin and for my sin. That is the love that God has for us. Amen. We can clap for that, yes. But we must receive this gift of salvation in faith. Romans 10 tells us, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." For those of us here in the room today who are saved in Jesus Christ, who have entered into the doorway of life by faith, this message, I pray, has filled you once again with great joy. It should cause us to rejoice in our salvation. Even in all the brokenness of our world, in all of our pain and our trials, God sees everything. But to know that God chose us, he loves us, he saves us, he cares for us, and he works in and through us, what joy that should bring us. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus with a personal and living and intimate relationship, the door is open. The door is open. You too can enter in and be counted as righteous and justified before God by grace through faith in Jesus. But there is only one door, one way to life eternal. I plead with you today, if this is you, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Enter in while you still can, because one day soon it will close and there will be no do-overs. So church, again, the way to life belongs to the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to death. Beloved, are you ready? Jesus is coming again to save those who are counted as righteous. But as for the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Will we choose today to live our lives for his glory? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us. You love us so much that you would send your only son, Jesus, to die for us, to pay the ultimate penalty that we deserve. Lord, we thank you for the life of righteous Noah. We thank you for his example. We thank you that he shows, Lord, that we too can be counted as righteous before you, Lord. Help us now. Help us now, Lord. So weak that we are, but you are strong. Help us now in Jesus' name.